Psalm 145. I'm going to read a few verses here. We're going to read the first 13 verses, and I'm just going to preach a message that I feel like the Lord wants me to preach. Honestly, I wanted to preach something else, and not because I don't like this sermon or this truth. I really love it, but I was leaning towards preaching something else and just really felt like the Lord said, no, this is what I want you to talk about this evening. And I think it's just something that's going to uplift the Lord, and that's my goal, just uplift the Lord. And many of you have asked and usually ask, how are we doing? And all I can say to you is God's good. Amen. That's all I know how to say. And God blesses us in spite of us. Amen. And we have a church that is just alive. It's on fire. It's just a miracle. Amen. It's a miracle church. And I don't... People say, well, how do you do it? And I say, I'm just trying not to mess the thing up. You just let the Lord do it and try to stay out of his way. And I hold on to him as long as you can every once in a while. And he kind of drags you sometimes. Sometimes you feel like you're riding a horse and it's just out of control. You're just doing everything you can to hang on. But that's the way I like it. I just soon God lead. And seeing people saved regularly, working on building a new building. I see you have a theme for the year. I'm so excited about your theme. I often, when I'm preaching, sometimes I'll pull out 1 Corinthians 15:58 and say this was my preacher's life verse. And didn't he just live that? So appreciate Pastor and Mrs. Ross and their ministry. Our minister, our theme this year is Lift Him Up from John 12:32. First sermon I preached as pastor of the church was Lift Him Up. And I told the church that we're just going to have a whole year lifting him up. All of our goals are not attendance goals. They're how many people can we get out on the street, soul-winning goals. There, I told our church, we're going to knock on 15,000 new doors this year, and jaws drop and eyes get real big. And I said, I'm not going to do it. We're going to do it. And just excited about the Lord's work. And so thank you for all your prayers. I know you folks pray for us. I know that. And that's probably one of the things that keeps you going in the deepest valleys, is just knowing people are praying for you and feeling that hand of God upon you, and we certainly appreciate that. Today I'm going to preach a simple message, it's entitled, God is Good. Amen. I preached this to my church the last Sunday in December 28th, and I was just overcome. I'm pretty sentimental and a little bit of a romantic in some ways, and every new year, it's a time of introspection, looking inward, and retrospection, looking back, and I just was overcome one week with just how good God has been to me, and how good God is to everybody. God is good. And so we're not going to go anywhere this evening. We're just going to kind of hop in the spiritual car and take a ride and look at the scenery, but I hope that you will follow me on this trip, and we'll just give glory to the Lord tonight. And I hope that when you leave here, your heart will be as full as my heart was just after taking some time and thanking God for everything he's done for me. Psalm 145, verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the power of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Let's pray. Father, boy, what powerful scriptures we read. Lord, we're so quick to talk about ourselves. We're so quick to lift up our own righteousness and our own acts and our own thoughts. But Lord, we just need to get back to lifting you up. And Lord, my prayer is that every heart in this room would be filled with the goodness of God. I apologize on behalf of our world, Lord, that we don't pay much attention to you. Apologize that your creation is too busy to stop and think about you, to acknowledge your good gifts. I'm sorry, Lord, that so much of your greatness and goodness is twisted and turned into people trying to convince others that you're a mean, angry God if you exist at all. Well, Lord, you love us. You've been good to us. And I pray tonight the Spirit of God would open our spiritual eyes so that we all may see a glimpse of your goodness. Spirit, please help me. Without you, I can do nothing. Glorify the Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There's a lady in our church, and she gave a testimony one time in Sunday school. And on Sunday nights, our church is smaller, and we have time where we can take testimonies from people. And I always tell people the reason why we do that is because I'm trying to teach them to pay attention to how good God is being to them. How many people, they go through life and just angry and bitter. And God's been good to us all. This lady, she's a sweet lady. She's a nurse, and boy, she's just an unbelievable addition to our church. Her and her husband, she said, she gave a testimony. She said, "Pastor, can I give a testimony?" I said, "Yes, you may." And she said, "My husband and I some mornings go down to the seawall. You have to pray for us. We live about 10 minutes away from the ocean. And you can just go right there, and they have a seawall or a sidewalk with a wall where you can just walk right along the coast and watch the tide come in and watch the surf break on the rocks right below you. Beautiful beach right over there. Of course, this time of year it's empty, and it's a beautiful place just to go and watch. From the point she was talking about, you could look out into Narragansett Bay, and over here's the bay, and over on this side's open ocean. You can go for 4,000 miles and barely touch anything. And over here there's an island called Jamestown with a lighthouse on it. And you can look down this way, and you can see the mansions start to pop up along that side of the granite coast. And just a beautiful spot." And she said, "Pastor, sometimes my husband and I, we'll get a coffee in the morning and go down on the seawall and just sit on the seawall and watch the ocean, or watch the sunrise over the ocean." She said, "It's a beautiful sight. Unbelievable." She said, "We were out there one morning and I was just praising God for the beauty and just the colors. And it was like God was painting a picture just for us." And she said, "It was unbelievable. And I was just starting to be overcome with the majesty of God." She said, "But I chose to look down." She said, "I don't know why I looked down. We were sitting on the seawall and I looked down at the rocks." And she said, "All of a sudden I saw all this trash." She said, "Dunkin' Donuts, coffee cups and wrappers here and there." And she said, "Immediately my joy started to turn to frustration." She said, "Why in the world would people take this beautiful area and this beautiful place God's given us and just ruin it and just throw trash out?" She said, "Immediately I started to change." And she said, "I felt the sweet Holy Spirit talk to me and say, 'Joanne, there's beauty and there's trash. But you get to decide what you look at.'" And I sit there a little bit stunned when she told us that, and I said, "That's powerful." And she said, "You know, in spite of the trash, I just cuddled up to my husband and chose to look at the beauty." And that's the way life is, isn't it? Anytime you want, you can find trash. But anytime you want, you can find beauty. Amen. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that life is so much perspective. Is the glass half full or is it half empty? Right now in this room, there are some who you're probably a little too warm and you wish you could cool off. in the same room, maybe sitting right next to you, there's someone who thinks this room is too cold. Perspective. Are you hungry right now or are you full? So much perspective. Is church exciting or boring? You could be bored out of your mind and the person right in front of you thinks this is the best stuff since sliced bread. What's the difference? Perspective. And you see, you and I have a choice to make every day. Will I lift up my eyes and see the majesty and goodness of God, or will I lower my eyes and see the trash that this world has to offer? I'm convinced that some choose to see no good. Proverbs 17:20 says, "He that hath a froward heart findeth no good." Froward means perverse or not willing to yield or to comply. It's a heart that has been hardened and twisted. And God said there are some people, their heart gets hard and it gets twisted, and they choose to see no good. I know people like that. You probably know people like that. They can take a wonderful situation and start tearing it apart and saying, what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that? We sometimes in our church, we can have people saved and revival spirit, and someone will come along and say, "Pastor, nobody cleaned the toilet." Well, clean it yourself. What about all these good things going on? I was talking to a man in our church one time, and he just sat down, and it was his turn to critique the pastor, and he's not at our church anymore. And we came down to a point where he was leaving and I was going, and I just got too much preaching me, and been around real pastors too long, and got enough hair on my legs, enough iron in my blood that it'd take a whole truckload of men to run me, and I just not going to happen. And it came down to a place where he was leaving or I was leaving, and I wasn't going nowhere. He sent me an email one time. It was a 10-page Word document of his critique of the first 2 years of my ministry. You say, what'd you do to it?
Delete.
He said, "Hey, did you read my email?" I said, "Yeah, I read your email." He said, "Did you read the attachment?" I said, "No." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because you don't have the right to critique my ministry." He said, "Well, I'm just trying to help you." I said, "Then pray for me." A man once said, if you don't like the pastor you got, you don't need a new one. You need to pray for the one you have. What happened? I couldn't get that guy to see any good. We had 315 people on a big day, and he told me, he said, "I kind of counted around." He said, "I don't believe that number." We could have people saved, and yeah, how many are going to stick? And even if it's not that open, you know people that, boy, the preacher will get up and he'll get up and say, "Man, we got a vision," or "We're going somewhere, we're going to do something," and it's like, you know why? Just because some people cannot find good. And it's not because there's no good to be seen. It's because their heart is hardened, and calloused and perverted by bitterness and anger. They spend all their time looking at the trash when the beautiful sunrise is rising right above their head. But they won't look up and see the beauty of God. And my goal today is just to get us to look up a little bit and see God is good. Amen. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." Look at Psalm 135. Verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God." Why is all this praising going on? Verse 3, "Praise ye the Lord, for," or "because he," or "the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name." Why do we sing? "For it is pleasant." the goodness of God should be a driving motivation of the praise that is supposed to come out of the Christian mouth and the Christian heart.
Right.
God's been good to me.
Amen.
I told our church, I said, I'm going to take just a few minutes and take you on a journey that I took just in my own time. And I said, as I go through this journey and begin to look at how God's been good to me, I told them, I said, hopefully you will learn to do the same in your life. You say, has everything been easy for you? No. But I choose to look at the good. I'm thankful that I was born in Bloomington, Indiana. I'm thankful that my family moved to Greene County, Indiana. I love having grown up in Jasonville, Indiana. I just love that. I've been up to Chicago, and some of you, boy, I wish I was where stuff's happening. You'd get yourself in more trouble. I mean, the only trouble we got in was corn tipping and corn and cars around Halloween time, and a little bit more than that, but my mom's in the room, and there is not a statute of limitation on certain things. I remember one time we were a little bit too chicken to go cow tipping, so we took our BB guns and walked through a few fields and we'd just go start shooting these cows, and we'd get down. We were rangers, you know. We'd be crawling through the brush, and there he is. We'd just shoot them all over the place. We thought, you say that's criminal, you know, animal abuse. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I won't tell you what we used to do to cats. I love growing up here. I love it. I love knowing what frog gigging is. We used to catch frogs and stuff firecrackers down their mouth and watch them go boom. You say that's horrible. I'd rather be a hairy-legged man that killed a few things growing up than some what we got going on out here today. All that kind of foolishness going on. I'm glad I grew up here. I'm glad for my family. I thank God for the mom he gave me. I do. I've never doubted for one minute of my entire life that whether I never had to ask the question, I wonder if my mom loves me. Matter of fact, I used to say, your love's killing me. You love me too much. Thank God for the mom he gave me. I love my dad. I never got to know him much growing up, but I love him. Appreciate him. I've never doubted for a minute whether my dad loved me or not. It was a hard time for me when I'd been called to preach, and I knew I was going to have to tell my daddy. And I said, well, I'm just going to tell him. And I was scared to death, and I went over to his house one day. I said, Dad, we need to talk. He said, okay. I said, Dad, God's called me to preach. I'm going to be a preacher. I didn't know what to expect. He looked at me and said, son, if that's what the Lord wants you to do, then that's what you've got to do. I said, wow. I always had a hard time that my parents were divorced. Till I got saved, and you know, I can even look at that divorce and say, God's been good to me. God's been good to me. If my parents hadn't been divorced, I probably would have grown up in a Church of Christ, maybe never been saved at all. Maybe have been a preacher of false doctrine and not even known it. If my parents had never been divorced, there would be no Caleb. No Lacey, no Levi, no Kelsey. If my parents had never been divorced, I would have not had a wonderful stepdad. I got the best stepdad in the world. I used to say some pretty awful things to him. But he never treated me any different. He always called me son. I remember looking at him one day and saying, "You're not my father." And he said, "I'm not trying to take the place of your father, but you'll always be my son." If my parents hadn't been divorced, I wouldn't know my stepdad, my brothers and sisters. I've got a half-brother on my dad's side named Josh. I really enjoy him. He wouldn't exist. You see, there's things I can look at in my life, and if I choose to see the trash, I can get bitter and angry. But you know, if I just lift my chin and look at the glory of God, God shows me that even in the darkest times of my life, He's been good to me. I'm thankful that when I was in junior high, I was fat. How many of you remember that? And I'm trying to go back to that look now. I enjoyed it and did the skinny thing. Didn't like it at all. I'm glad I was fat. I remember the time I came home, 7th grade, and I told my parents, "I'm going to run cross country." And they just kind of looked at me and went, "You remember that?" My sister started cackling. My sister April started cackling. I think she fell on the floor and started laughing. I'm not quite sure. But just used to rile me and get me. And Mom tried to talk to me and say, "Son, now, you know, that's maybe we should try some other sports." And Hal tried to talk some sense into me. And I said, "I'm running cross country." And I wasn't going to quit now. Boy, there were times where I would have quit. If they hadn't given me such a hard time, I would have quit and gone and grab a Twinkie faster than you could have said anything. But I wasn't going to quit. Here I am, little fat boy, running. We used to run the 2-mile block around Shackamack High School, and we'd take off running, and we had what was called the Paul pace. It was all I could do, and I would just kind of do this. It was more like walking, people walking past me, and but I'm at least looking like I'm running. And I'd do the Paul pace all around that block, and these guys, boy, that when they were in the sight of the coach, they would take off, and man, they would run, and they were just cooking, and here I was. Well, I get down to turn the corner, and here they are walking and talking and laughing. Some of them had candy bars in their pockets and pulling out candy bars, and here I am just running up next to them. They're laughing at me as I'm going by, kind of like the tortoise and the hare, you know. They're like, "Ha, ha, ha." And I was like, "Well, I'm not stopping." That was my only saving grace. I'm not stopping. Once I started doing this, I wouldn't stop until I got back into the place we started. But you know what? That taught me how to persevere. It taught me how to do something that was hard. And I'm worried about our young people today. They don't have to do anything hard anymore. And one of the great unknown dangers, I believe, of video games that we're seeing is young people think that they can learn what it's like to make a touchdown, or learn what it's like to make a basketball game, or learn what it's like to play track or do something, and they never have to break a sweat. They never learn what it's like to dig down deep inside of them and pull something out and become a man and say, "Men do things that are hard, and I'm going to do something that's hard." They don't learn that anymore. We used to get Nintendo thumb. That was our injury. I'm glad that I was able to play sports, and glad I learned how to work out, and glad I learned how to run and sweat. I'm glad I learned how to run until I threw up and then got up and ran again. I'm glad for that. Those were tough times. When we were in basketball conditioning, I was big and broad, but I wasn't very fast. And we had team goals where the whole team had to run a quarter mile in so fast, or had to run the 100-yard dash in so fast. And later, as I slimmed down, I got a little faster, but I still was never one of the fastest ones. I was too big and bulky. And so they had what was called the pole position. We had the pole pace, and now we had the pole position. And that was basically the pole position in the track. And what they would do is put seniors behind me, and as we would take off running, I had seniors behind me pushing me so that the whole team would make and not have to, because if we didn't make it, we all had to run the whole thing again and run again. It taught us teamwork, and it taught us how to do things together and not leave people behind. I'm thankful for all that. I'm thankful I got saved. Didn't deserve to be saved. Neither did you. If it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God, I'd spend eternity in a devil's hell. No water, no relief, tired, not able to sleep, hungry, never able to eat, continually falling in a darkness that you can feel and writhing in pain that your human brain can't possibly even imagine. Forever. But God is good.
Amen.
Thankful for a good church to come to.
Amen.
I told my church, I said, I'm thankful for Blessed Old Baptist Church. Thankful for a preacher that just through the years stuck it out.
Amen.
Just stuck it out.
Amen.
Thankful for a wife that just stuck by him through thick and thin. Appreciate you two more than I can say. Thankful for deacons and church members that got on the same page as their preacher and didn't fight and complain and be petty and carnal. They just got on board and said, this is what preacher wants, this is what we're going to do. Thankful when God sent Pastor Jerry here, I got saved on a Saturday night of a youth revival. Oh, it seems like a lifetime ago, and yet it seems only like yesterday. Everybody was leaving, and I was kind of hanging around. I thought I'd saved, but I wasn't sure. During that invitation, I was sitting in the back there, and Friday night, I believe, preached on a hell. Saturday night, preached on the crucifixion. And he asked, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? And boy, I'm back there saying, boy, I've been saved. And the Holy Spirit said, really? When? I said, well, I think I'm mostly saved. And I'm 99.9% sure I'm saved. I even remember as a young man going downstairs here in the basement, and a man, I don't remember who he was, but a man sitting next to me and showing me verses of the Bible. I don't remember what he said. I don't remember what I said. But I remember being there, plain as day. I remember walking out of there, believing that I was going to heaven. But as I got older, I just didn't know. There was that 1% or 2% chance, and I just wasn't sure. And I sit back there that night, and God said, what if that 99% sure is not good enough? So I kind of hung around trying to get up the courage to ask to talk to someone, but I was cool, baby. I was cool. I had my vet waiting in the parking lot, 1981 red Chevy Chevette. I was something. Everybody was gone. I thought I missed my chance. I walked out, was walking to my car, and I saw familiar person walking to an old red bus. It was Brother Bo. Thankful for Brother Bo.
Amen.
Found us 3 or 4 different times. We kept moving. He kept finding us. It's like a hound dog on the trail. Just wouldn't let us go. We're 30 years in the bus ministry. I'd love to have some Christians like that in my church. I was walking out, and here he was in the bus. He started the bus and began to pull out, and I kind of walked over there and knocked on the door. He opened the door and said, hey, Paul, what can I do for you? I said, Brother Bo, I think I need to be saved. His face kind of lit up. He said, I think we can handle that. Put the bus in park, turned it off. We walked in the back, and on the back row here got saved, a 16-year-old boy. Thankful for that. Thankful for Miss Tina, who used to run the program on the bus and give us all kinds of candy. And the Faithful Box, boy, that was the week. If you could come 3 weeks in a row and get something out of the Faithful Box, I lived for that. I'm glad for so many of you that chose to make an investment in a young man who got saved. Boy, I didn't know nothing, still don't know much. But I came into this church, the only thing I knew was God was right and you were wrong. That's all I knew. And I wasn't afraid to tell you. I remember one time Pastor Jerry called me in and he set me down. He said, "You remember God gave Moses the Ten Commandments?" I said, "Yes, sir." Familiar with that story? He said, "Well, this is Pastor Jerry giving you the Five Commandments." And they all had to do with something like gentleness, meekness, all of those things. I remember I wanted to come to school here. And man, I made a great decision. I was getting right with God. I was leaving friends of a lifetime. I was pumped. I thought I was going to walk into Pastor Ross's office. I'm coming to school. I thought he was going to fall on his knees and raise his hands and say, "Thank you, God." And I walked in there and said, "I want to go to school." He said, "No." I mean, "I want to come to Christian school." "No." I'm like, "But preacher, this is..." He said, "You're not ready." I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "No, you're not." "But I am." Finally, he told me to really pray about it. And he told me later, he said, "I just wanted to make sure that you meant business." He said, "I wanted to make sure you knew what you were getting into." Thankful for that. Thankful for a call to preach. I believe that before I was created, as I was being formed in my mother's womb, God put a call on my life. I can't explain that to you. A man came to me in my church one time. He said, "I don't know about all this calling business." He said, "I'm not sure if anybody can really be called." I said, "Well, number one, read your Bible. And number two, I don't expect you to understand it unless you've been called." I said, "As much as I know I'm saved, I know that I was made to preach this book." What a privilege.
Yes.
Thankful I got to go to a Bible college, Hiles Anderson College. Get some good training. I remember I had to come home one time, just got myself worked up into a mess. I was working so much and doing everything. I went in to get counsel one day with Brother Moore, and he's been a good friend to me. And I went in to get counsel with him one day and told him some things that was going on, and he said, "I'm looking at you, Paul." He said, "You're a shell." He said, "How much are you working?" I told him. He said, "What are you doing about this and this?" I told him. He said, "You're done." He said, "You're absolutely done." He said, "Unless you get this thing under control," he said, "you're going to be out of the ministry. Satan's going to get you." Sent me home. My instructions were get at least 8 hours sleep a night. Boy, I wish somebody'd tell me that today. His instructions were to get at least 8 hours sleep a night. His instructions were to eat 3 good mama cooked meals every day. And similar instructions: spend time with the Lord, come home, talk to my preacher, and get some things right. That was a dark time in my life. Boy, I just felt like I didn't have what it took. And God's got to break you. He's got to bruise you if he's going to use you. And I remember just coming back here broken. But I came back and you folks welcomed me with open arms and just loved me. I remember I was getting ready to go back, and Pastor Ross got up one night and told the folks kind of a little bit of the story and said that I was going back to school. I'll never forget that night. He said, "Paul, I want you to come up here." And I came up here and knelt right here. And he said, "I want some of the men in our church to come up here and kneel beside Paul, and we're going to spend some time praying for Paul that the Lord would protect him and use him." And I don't know, but dozens of you came up, and I could pick out some of your faces, and I can still, sometimes when it's quiet, and I'll go to that place in my mind, I can hear your voices praying for me. And I knelt right there, tears running down my face. I never felt so loved. I appreciate that. I was thankful for so much. Thankful for the good wife God's given me. I don't deserve her. I don't deserve her at all. She's the cream of the crop. She's the sweetest little thing. She's been good to me. Thankful for my children. We had 3 miscarriages before we had Paul. Boy, those were tough. But you know, if we'd never had those, I wouldn't have Paul, maybe. Life without him is, my mind can't even fathom. We probably wouldn't have Stacy, maybe not have Caitlin. And I have to step back and say, God, in the hardest times of my life, I didn't necessarily understand what you were doing, but I look back now in retrospect, and all I can say is, you've been good to me. God called me to the ministry and called me to a church in Rhode Island. I don't have time to tell you how I got there, but it was just a miracle. I told him no 3 times before I finally went out there to see him. I wasn't ready to pastor. I had my own plan. I was going to pastor, but I was going to take a year and pay off bills. A man came to me one night. A man named Chris Teft at Reformers Unanimous came to me and said, I got a church for you. That night when I saw you, I just knew that you were the man. He said, I got a church for you. Can I give him your name? I said, no. He said, why not? I said, I've got some things to care for. 2 weeks later, he came back to me. He said, I've got a church for you. Can I give him your name? I said, no. You see, I was so thick-headed that I didn't even fill out an application. I always used to tell people, Brother Moore said, come on, Paul, fill out an application. Let me send it to these churches. I said, God knows where I am. And he did. Another guy that pastored that church, that they were looking at to pastor the church, and it didn't go very far at all, but they gave him a stack of paperwork that thick to fill out. If they would have showed me one piece of paper, I would have said, I'm not filling that junk out. I said, if we're going to do this, we're going to do it spiritually. Not that that's always the right thing to do, but God gives grace, amen. So here's God's knocking on my door, and I'm saying, I'm busy! Leave me alone! And God finally, oh, it's been you! God worked it out, and within 6 weeks, I go from being graduated of college to pastoring a church before I even walked to graduation. God took us to Rhode Island. I didn't even know where Rhode Island was. Sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll say, where do you pastor? I say, Rhode Island. They're like, isn't that part of New York? And yeah, it's part of New York. Whatever you think, buddy. What am I saying? I'm just going to choose to praise God. You say, well, it sounds like it's been easy for you. Oh, friend, if I wanted to take time and look at the trash, I could give you some sob stories. I could tell you about the sickness. I could tell you about the time at college where they thought I had a brain aneurysm because I had headaches for 7 days and couldn't work for 7 days and couldn't go to school for 7 days. And finally, I went back to the doctor and they rushed me off to get some MRIs and CAT scans. I could tell you about that dark day. I could tell you about the mono that just wouldn't go away. Don't even know how I got it. I knew I hadn't been kissing anybody. And if I had, maybe mono had been worth it. But no, it wouldn't. I don't even know how I got the dumb stuff. And glory to God. And I didn't know how I got it, but it just wouldn't leave me alone. I remember the time that they wondered if I had cancer and rushed me in for all kinds of cancer tests. I could tell you about car accident, sitting at a red light in Chicago in a big 1980s car, big car, back when they made them big and heavy. I'm sitting at a red light, 45 miles an hour, guy never even touched the brakes, slammed into the back to me, gave me whiplash, I've still got a back injury in the back, knocked me into the road, and I'm chasing him. I got enough brains to turn the thing back on. I'm chasing him all the way through the back streets of Chicago, calling 911 on my cell phone. They're like, where are you? I said, I'm chasing him right now. They're like, don't do that. I said, I want him. And boy, my head just aches. And that was just the beginning. It was the months and months after of the back spasms and the aching and going back to work too soon. And I could tell you day after day. I could tell you financial trouble. I could tell you being taken for $10,000. I could tell you about my own mistakes. I could tell you about so many things. But I just choose to see the good. God's been good to me. Let me show you a verse. Philippians 4:8. Hold your place there in Psalms. I'll just choose to praise God. Thank you. You see, I know so many people that they work themselves into a tizzy. You start looking at the bad and you start dissecting your life and picking out all the bad. You start reliving all the mistakes you've made and all the horrible things people have done to you. You'll work yourself into a depression. You'll work yourself into all kinds of craziness. And it won't be because of all this and that. It'll be because you have never learned what to think about. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. God tells me what to think about. God said, don't dwell on the past. God said, don't continually relive your failures. Don't continually think about the past and what you wish you could change. Don't be so concerned for the future and so worried about what's going to happen. God says, learn to think about things that bring praise and honor and glory to your Lord God. You know what I found out? If I can look backwards and realize how good God has been to me in the past, then I can look on my future with hope and assurance that God will be good to me in the future.
Amen.
But when you can't see God good in the past, well, the future becomes a dark and confused place.
Yeah.
There's a beautiful little word in the Bible called hope. And hope is the expectation of good.
Amen.
And when I look back and see God good to me back there, I can look forward with hope.
Amen.
That God's going to be good to me in the future. May I say that God's not only been good to me, may I say that God's been good to you?
Amen.
You say, preacher, you don't know my life. I don't have to. I know your God.
Amen.
You see, the Bible doesn't say God does good, although He does. The verses we read said God is good. Your English teachers will tell you that's not an action verb, that is a being verb. It is a part of His character. It's who God is. God does not do good every once in a while. God is goodness. What's the definition of goodness? God. Because God is good. I'm afraid so often we make God the villain. Satan loves it when we turn and point our finger at God. I talk to people often and they come to my office and say, well, God's just, I don't know why God did this to me. And sometimes I'll just have to be honest and say, can I be completely honest with you? Your financial trouble's not God's fault. God's given you every penny you needed. Don't make God the villain. People say, I just can't afford to tithe. Hogwash. There's a good Green County word for you. How about this one? Baloney. God said, I give you a dollar, I want a dime. I give you a dime, I want a penny. If I give you a penny, cut it up into 10 pieces and throw a piece in the offering plate. See, we blame God for so many things. I had a guy come in my office one day. He said, I'm just tired of being hurt by women. I said, where'd you find this woman? He said, why? I said, where'd you meet her? He said, the bar. I said, the last woman that hurt you, where'd you meet her? The bar. The one that before that, where'd you meet her? The bar. I said, son, you need to find a new fishing hole. God's so bad to me. Stop blaming God. Take God off trial. And the truth is, even when I look at my life and there's circumstances I can't control, I have to just step back and sometimes in faith say, God, I don't understand it all, but I know you're good. Romans 8:28 says, and God shall work all things together for good to them that love God. And what pleases God? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. My questioning doesn't please God, although sometimes I question. My pain and crying doesn't please God, although sometimes I'm in pain and cry. What pleases God is when I don't understand, I can step back and say, God, I trust you anyway.
Amen.
Isn't that what Job said? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You've taken my kids, you took my wife, you took my money, you've taken my honor, you've taken everything I have. But God, even if you take my life, with my last breath, I'm going to trust you.
Amen.
And God says, wow, that's faith. That's faith.
Two angels were traveling one day. They stopped off at a rich person's home. The rich people were kind of rough with them. I will put you up. They kind of put them out in the barn area and said, well, you can't sleep in the house. We've got company over, but you can sleep out here in this barn area. And it was an older barn. While they're in there, the older angel sees a hole in the wall and patches that hole in the wall. And the younger angel says, wonder what he's doing. Must be just being kind. They leave in the morning. The next morning, they didn't get fed dinner. They didn't get fed breakfast. They were just kind of kicked out on their way. The next night, they came to a home. It was a poor home. They were ushered in like royalty. They were fed the best meal that couple could possibly give them. That couple was probably going to have to go without a meal or two with all the food they had given. When it came time for bed, that old poor couple told the angels, why don't you take our bedroom and we'll sleep out here in the living room on the floor. We want you to have the best. They woke up the next morning and they hear crying from the living room. They walk out and there's the farmer and his wife holding each other, just crying, slobbering all over each other. The younger angel said, what's the matter? And the farmer wiped tears from his eyes. He said, my old milk cow died. He said, that milk cow was my job. He said, she was all we had. He said, I don't know how I'm going to make a living for my family. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. The younger angel turned to the older angel and he said, I don't understand you. He said, we go to a house last night and these people were mean to us and rude to us. And he said, you fix a hole in their wall. He said, we come to this place today. And he said, we're here. We could have protected that cow. And he said, you allowed that cow to die. He said, I don't understand you. And the older angel said, things aren't always what they seem. He said, you see, when we were at that rich person's house and we were out in that barn through that crack in the wall, I saw that there was a small treasure in there. He said, I knew if those rich people found that treasure, it would just drive them further from God. He said, I closed up the hole to cover the treasure. The younger angel said, what about this guy? They lost their cow. The older angel said, things aren't always what they seem. He said, you see, last night the death angel came for the farmer's wife, and I convinced him to take the cow instead. You see, folks, things aren't always what they seem. They're not always what they seem. What I try to do in my life, and it's a battle, is I just try to take God off trial. I've learned that I am not qualified to blame God for anything.
Right.
I'm not qualified to question His judgment.
Right.
What a hard lesson that is to learn. It's hard when you got a 15-year-old girl in your office. Well, she's 18 now. She started coming to church when she was 15. From the time she was 11 until she was 15, she was raped every week by her own half-brother. It's hard for me to sit across the desk from her and all I can say is, I don't understand it all, but I know God's good to you. And you know, it's amazing when a little girl like that can wipe the tears from her face and say, Pastor, I've been thinking about this thing for a long time. God has been good to me. And that type of Christianity, someone like that leaves my office, I get on my face and say, God, that kind of faith must please you. God's good, isn't he? One last encouragement. After you've known that God's been good to you, you can tell other peoples how good God would be to them. Amen. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen. Have you told anybody how good the Lord is lately? There might be a young person here in this room and your mom and dad don't go to church. Do you go home and tell them about all the good things about church? Or do you go home and tell them who said this and who said that and drive them further away from God? Everybody in this room probably has some loved one or friend that's not close to God. They don't need to hear gossip. They don't need to hear dirt. They need to hear how good God is. I'll finish with this. We've got a young man in our church, just got saved a little over a year ago. Oh, he's a good guy, but I tell you what, he is rough around the edges. I'm getting all kinds of payback. Came into a VBS program one Sunday morning, sit back there, sit through that thing. Never been in church in years and never been in a fundamental church at all. Came back the next Wednesday and he said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I've had a rough life." We're down in my office and I'm sitting next to him in the two chairs that face my... Sometimes I'll come around the desk and just sit by him, and I'm just sitting there next to him. He's 36 years old, and he looked at me and he said, "I've been doing my life my way for 36 years. He said, "I need to do something different." I took my Bible and showed him the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We got down on our knees right there in the office, and I put my hand on him and I prayed for him and taught him how to pray and asked the Lord to save him. That night he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. Had a little tear coming down his eye. Well, that guy started coming to church. I'd led his girlfriend at the time, I'd led her to the Lord 4 years before. She never come to church, but he started dragging her to church. Started dragging her kids to church. Started dragging his kids to church. Whole family just started coming to church. So they live 45 minutes from our church. They come every time they can. They were coming to every service before the gas crunch came, and they're just losing everything. I mean, they were in a mess. It had already started before they got saved, but they're just losing everything. They're losing their house. They're losing a $40,000 truck. They're just losing everything. But I tell you what, that guy comes in, and he's got a smile on his face. He read his whole Bible through in 1 year. He'd come in every week and give me an update. "I'm almost there, preacher. I'm almost there." He got up that morning. It was 1 year to the day. He got up that morning and said, "I'd just like to testify." He said, "For all you Christians here," he said, "Pastor said we ought to read the Bible in a year." He just said, "I want to let you know that I finished with 4 days to spare." Oh, he's a rough guy. "Preacher, I'm doing a lot of good, but pray for my mouth. Having trouble with that one." You had someone in your church praise God by using profanity? And that's always a bittersweet moment. And the guy just didn't know any better. And I look at him afterward and say, "Hey, buddy, you know, I'm going to teach you some new adjectives." And I tell you what, people are a mess nowadays. He and his girlfriend got married, coming to church. Baptized them both. He come to me a few months ago. He said, "Preacher, I feel like a God wants me to do something." I said, "What do you want to do?" He said, "Well, I just feel like I need to get a sermon." I said, "Then put a sermon together." So he put a sermon together, the seed. And he started putting other sermons together and asked me how to do it. I'll tell you what, he's been saved for about a year and 4 months. And I keep him on a real short leash because he's a bulldog. But we've got a Reformers Unanimous program on Friday nights in the last month. On Friday nights, I've given him 5 minutes every night. He's got a sermon together every night. He stands up before those addicts and drunks and says, "I've been where you've been." He said, "I've been beaten by my family." He said, "The only thing good about my dad I can say is he didn't kill me when he was beating me." He said, "I've been beaten." He said, "I've used every drug there is to use." He said, "I've drank everything you can put down your throat." He said, "I've tried it the devil's way." He said, "I'm doing it God's way." And he stands up every week and said, "Let me tell you something. God is good." And I sit there and think, wow, God's good. There's a little girl in our church, not a little girl, but she's probably in her 40s. Now that I'm 30, 40 is not old at all. I told the school kids today that whenever I was in school, I thought Pastor Jerry was so old. And he is. But I said, now that I'm 30, I said, 40 is not old at all. And when I get 40, 50 won't be old. And all those things. I heard one preacher say one time, he was 70, and he said, those 80 and 90-year-olds are looking better all the time. And you know, old is, again, perspective, relative. She's about 40, and she's got two boys. One's 15, one's 11. The first time she walked in our church, she sat back here and cried through my whole sermon. Just tears just running down her face the whole time. I wasn't able to find her home that week. The next week, she came back and sit right over here, and during my whole sermon, just tears ran down her face the whole time. Went and found her home the next week and sit down with her, and she had been married to a man who wasn't a Christian. She'd gotten saved as a young girl up in Minnesota. Gotten away from the Lord, married a Jewish man. Oh, they had money. She traveled all the time. Anytime she wanted, she was often going over to Taiwan and Asia for their business. She traveled anywhere in the world she wanted to go. They had everything but salvation. He wasn't saved. She went through a very tough divorce. Her boys were saved, but barely. She couldn't even talk without just tears running down her face, and her sons would cuddle up to her, and, it's okay, Mama, it's okay. And she'd be like, I'm okay. She couldn't even talk and tell me her story. Boy, I've seen God be good to that lady. Her 15-year-old son got involved in our TNT program. He loves it. We baptized her 15-year-old son a month ago. Last Sunday night we were having a baptism, and her little son, David, he reminds me of myself, just a little short, pudgy guy, about 11 years old. And he comes up front during the invitation. He said, I'd like to get baptized. And I said, that's wonderful. I looked back at Mama. I said, Mama, is that okay? I saw that familiar sight, her eyes red and tears just running down her face. Except this time it wasn't pain. This time it was joy. See, God's good, folks.
Amen. Amen.
Do you believe that? Don't fall into the trap that God is good to you because you deserve it.
Amen.
I used to believe foolishly that if I obeyed God, He had to bless me, and He is bound by His word. But there's no pride there anymore. Now when I can obey God and please Him, I'm thankful that God was good enough to give a sinner like me a way to please Him at all. Any way you look at it, God's been good. My hope is that you'll leave this place with your heart full, and you'll be able to look at your life, rough patches, things that you'd never want to go through again in a million years. But through it all, when you look back, can you say God's good? Father, I pray that you would help us be settled in your goodness this evening. Oh, you're good to us, Father. Help us to be able to look up from the trash and see the glory and choose to praise you for what you've done in us and through us and what you're going to do, and also for help us to be faithful to tell other people how good you'll be to them if they'll just trust you.